Our scripture reading today is from Luke 14. If you'd open your Bibles there, please, Luke chapter 14. We're going straight through this Gospel of Luke, penned by a doctor whose use of vocabulary is mighty interesting. He selects words that no other writer uses. And if you're looking at this in the original, you have to keep a Greek lexicon next to you to look up some of these words because they only occur once or twice in the whole New Testament. But we come to an interesting text of Scripture today. Now remember, Jesus had given that stern rebuke against these Pharisees for their proud arrogance. And so he just talked about the fact that you should invite these people that are mangled to the dinner. And then he said, then they'll be rewarded and repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. So following up on that, we come to verse 15. And here's what happens in verse 15. When one of those who were reclining at the table with him heard this, he said to him, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. But he said to him, a man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is ready now. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I bought a piece of land, and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused. Another one said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to try them out. Please consider me excused. Another one said, I've married a wife, and for that reason I cannot come. And the slave came back and reported this to his master. Then the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, go out at once into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and crippled and blind and lame. And the slave said, master, what you commanded has been done, and still there's room. And the master said to the slave, go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in, so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner. Now that's an interesting text of Scripture. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of it and the study of it later. Will you join with me, please, in prayer? Our Father, we bow in thy presence this morning, and it's clear from this passage that it is your good pleasure, and it's your provision, and it's your will to save sinners. And that certainly is exactly what we all are. If we assess ourselves honestly in light of the Word of God and law of God, we are a bunch of dirty sinners. And it's also clear from this text that if we don't see ourselves that way, we actually make you out to be a liar. It's amazing that you've invited us into this relationship with you through faith in your precious Son. But what is so scary about what we've read this morning, Lord, is that most religious people make excuses as to why they will not enter into a close relationship with the Lord. I pray that you would keep us from that kind of hypocrisy. And I pray that you would keep us from the formality of just being religious. May we be people who immediately respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I pray that we would be people who are not known as excuse makers. May we see ourselves honestly and humbly, and may we respond quickly to thy word and thy will. Lord, we thank you for the privilege we have of knowing one another in Christ. We thank you for the privilege we had of knowing Doug Van Dyke. It's obvious what we do in this church is serious business. It's eternal business. None of us know if we're going to be here next week. And we want to especially pray for the Van Dyke family. We are so grateful that we knew him and that he was a believer in Jesus Christ. Love the Scriptures. We're grateful that we know we're going to see him at this very eternal banquet we're examining this morning in the Scriptures. But we ask that you would grant comfort to his family, that you would grant them peace that is beyond human comprehension. May they have a real sense of security that he's now with you, enjoying all the bliss of heaven. We pray for your grace, Lord. We pray that your grace would be manifested here today. We pray that your invitation to enter into an intimate relationship with you would not be rejected by any here today. In Jesus' name, amen. It's about 40 years ago when we moved to Grand Rapids. I started out as I was working my way through school as a shipping clerk, and I had a job of stocking and packing and shipping books. And my boss asked me back in 1979 if I would like to go with some of the other men that he knew to the University of Michigan football game in Ann Arbor. And I said, yeah, I'd like to go. It was one of the most exciting games in the history of U of M football. They were playing Indiana. You've probably seen this or a replay of this oftentimes. It came down to the last 6 seconds of the game, and the quarterback hit Anthony Carter. He outran everyone for a game-winning touchdown. Carter actually would say later it was the greatest moment of his entire football career, including the pros. And Bob Ufer, who was the announcer, said it was the greatest play he ever saw. In fact, when we got in the car, we were listening to him. He was crying because he was so emotionally moved by that catch. As we were driving back to Grand Rapids, my boss told me that he was thrilled that I was able to go to the game and that I went to the game because he had actually invited several people to go who couldn't go. Well, the next day, I bumped into a lot of those people at church. And some of the people who had been invited said, man, I'm sorry I missed that game. And they said, if I had known the game was going to end like that, I would have gone. I wouldn't have missed it. I suspect there are going to be a lot of people in eternity who are going to say basically the same thing. If I'd only realized how great heaven was, I wouldn't have missed it. If I only knew what hell was like, it's so bad and so painful, I sure wouldn't have ended up here. I would have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and committed my life to Him. If I would have only known that heaven would be so great and so final, I would not have wasted my life, and really I would have got serious about the Lord Jesus, the Word of God, and the things of the Lord. And there are many upstanding religious people who are going to miss heaven. There are many religious people who are leaders who are going to burn in hell forever because they are too proud to personally invite Jesus Christ into their lives. And they'll have their excuses for not doing that. But excuse makers don't impress the Lord one bit. Those who make excuses as to why they cannot totally commit themselves to the Lord or why they can't follow the Lord will discover they need to take a serious look at this text because it's serious eternal business. What we see when we look at this passage given by the Lord Himself is that those who will end up enjoying intimate fellowship with God for all eternity are going to be those that don't make excuses for not believing in Him and not following Him and not living for Him. Now, a person may project himself to be very religious, but if they make excuses for not cultivating a relationship with Jesus Christ, they cannot and will not ever be saved. And the primary issue in this text is getting into the kingdom of God. The metaphor that the Lord uses in the story is the analogy of a meal. And this is one meal you don't want to miss. Jesus Christ makes it very clear that many are not going to be in the kingdom of God. They're not getting in. They thought they were getting in, but they're not getting in. Because all they did was make excuses their entire life for not believing in Jesus Christ. I read a story of a Jewish rabbi that was asked a question by one of his parishioners, and that is, how long do I have to get right with God? That was the question the parishioner asked the rabbi. And the Jewish rabbi said, well, you've got the rest of your life. Got the rest of your life to get right with God. And the man who's asking the question said, well, great, but how long is the rest of my life? And the rabbi said, nobody knows. So what you really better do is get right with God now, before it's too late. Now, there are three main narrative parts to this discussion in the Luke narrative that is easy to see as we go down through it. The first one is, you have these religious play actors assuming they're automatically right with God. Verse 15, when one of those who were reclining at the table with him heard this, he said to him, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. Now let's remind ourselves what's happening here. Christ has been invited to the home of this Pharisee. The word Pharisee is a word that means he's a play actor. He's a religious play actor. He plays games when it comes to religion. And Christ was at the home of one of these leaders. He wasn't impressed with what he saw. They were scrambling for the limelight seats. They were a bunch of boys who were trying to trap Jesus Christ. He wasn't intimidated by him, and he didn't back down from them. He had been lecturing them. You remember last week, he told them that, you know, you guys care more about your religion than you do truth and people. You care more about yourself than you do truth and people. And you care more about certain people than you do all people. And Christ closed the section by saying the one who's ultimately going to be rewarded at the resurrection of the righteous will be one who humbly submitted to the truth of God and was interested in manifesting that truth to all kinds of people. When he got done telling people that, one of the Pharisees who'd been listening, when he heard that mention of the resurrection of the righteous, he responded in verse 15 and said, yes, boy, I'll tell you what, it's going to be a blessed moment when we all get there. It's going to be a blessed moment when we all get into the kingdom of God. Yes, what a blessing it'll be. We'll all be there fellowshipping together. We'll all be happy when we all get to heaven. What a day it's going to be. What a grand moment. This Pharisee, though, is making an assumption here. It's wrong. He's making an assumption he's one of the ones who's right with the Lord. He's making an assumption that he's going to be one who, because of his religion, is going to be in that kingdom. Not because of his relationship with Jesus Christ, because he doesn't have a real relationship with Jesus Christ. He just makes the arrogant assumption that I'm going to be one who's at that table as one of the honored guests in the kingdom. But Augustine really gets at the heart of this when he said what this man should have done is closed his mouth and opened his heart. God does not want people playing games when it comes to religion. What he's interested in are people's hearts. Religious play actors are a dime a dozen. Religious play actors never do have an intimate relationship with the Lord because they're just playing their game. They're not interested in a real relationship with the Lord. And as a result of that, they're going to come to the judgment of God. Jesus said on another occasion that I say to you, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of God. Now keep in your minds that these Pharisees are the high-level religious boys. I mean, they are at those worship services every week. These are people who revered the Old Testament law of God. They gave you the impression and the aura that they were in a right relationship with God. They acted the part. They looked the part. They wore clothing. They could pray these beautiful flowery prayers. But they were not right with God in their hearts. And that's where God's looking. He's looking straight at the heart. And when we read a text like this, we cannot assume that everyone who comes to church, everyone who's active at a church, everyone who looks the part like they belong at church, everyone who's part of the services are automatically right with the Lord. We can't make that assumption. Jesus didn't make that assumption. If one is not really interested in a true relationship with him, he's a spiritual loser. And ultimately will be an eternal loser. You know, we've been studying on Wednesday nights the importance and the history of Israel. And I know we've had some Jewish people that are listening to different studies because they show up at the end of the month and some of the breakdown that we get of where people are listening. So I'm going to particularly address this to the Jewish people who may at some point listen to this. You need to understand this, Israel. Your religious leaders have led you astray. Your religious leaders have played a game of religion and they've led an entire nation astray. The reason why you are in the mess you're in right now is because they have led you away from the truth pertaining to Jesus Christ. Your religious leaders who have the clothing and they talk so pious and they talk about the Old Testament and the Old Testament law, they've led you down the wrong trail. And Jesus is warning of that right here. Which brings us to the second part. Religious play actors make excuses why they're not right with God. Notice verse 16. But he said to him, a man was giving a big dinner and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is ready now. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I bought a piece of land. I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused. Another one said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm going to try them out. Please consider me excused. Another one said, I've married a wife And for that reason, I cannot come. Jesus is presenting the idea, and this is an amazing concept to think about, and I do think it's a literal concept, not just metaphorical. There is a day coming when you can actually have dinner with me. Now, I don't know what the most prestigious dinner you think you've ever had with someone is, but I want to tell you this. To have a meal, a fellowship meal with Jesus Christ, will be the most spectacular moment of our entire existence. And Jesus is using that picture, but I think it's a literal picture because we know what he says in Revelation, of the fact that you can actually have a dinner with me, fellowship with me. But the problem is, people make excuses for not even wanting a relationship with him. And that's the key word here. It's excuse. It shows up in verse 18 and 19. And play actors are like that. They're always making excuses. Why they can't do it. Why they can't believe in the Lord. Why they can't commit their lives to the Lord. At the real heart of this is the fact that a Pharisee is more in love with his religion than he is Jesus Christ. That's where Pharisees play the game, in religion. They're not in a right relationship with Jesus Christ. They don't even care to be. Pharisees love their faulty religion. They love their codes and their rules and their legalism, and they love their traditions more than truth. So what Christ does is he compares the entrance into his kingdom with having a meal, which will in fact take place. And by the way, verse 16 says, it's a big dinner. A big dinner. Don't overlook that. So this is going to be a feast that is of the magnitude the likes of which people have never seen. And if it's going to be a big dinner, you're not talking here about some spur-of-the-moment afterthought. Hey, let's just have these people over after church. We're talking here about a well-planned meal, and we know from studying the scriptures that Christ has been preparing that for a lot of years. He says, there was a man who was going to have a big dinner. He sent his servant out to invite those who'd been invited to come to it. It's ready. And the initial invited guests were the Jewish people. The invitation was to come. Everything is ready for you right now. Christ was here on earth. He's traveling through Israel. He's inviting them to get into a right relationship with the Lord. He said, everything is prepared for you to do that right here, right now. And that's a wonderful thing that you and I can know too, pertaining to salvation. It's fully prepared. Anybody here this morning can enter into a fully prepared salvation right here, right now. And when Christ says it's ready now, what he means is, I am here, your king. I'm prepared to give you that land, to give you that righteous kingdom, to establish you as the nation of God. I'm here now, and I'm prepared to lead you into all the blessings of the Jewish kingdom. Now, he did not mean that all the full glamour of the kingdom was ready at this point, because that wouldn't happen until after his resurrection. But he did say to them, I'm prepared right now to lead you into this relationship. So the invitation is, I want you to come into this relationship with me right now. I want you to have intimate fellowship with me right now that will lead us to a wonderful future when we're going to have a fabulous meal together. And the table is prepared right now and you're invited to come to it. Now he's in a Pharisee's home. I mean, this is a ruler of the Pharisees. But you'll notice verse 18, but they all alike. You see that? They all alike began to make excuses. You are sitting here with a bunch of play actors, religious play actors. They're not serious about God and His Word. Every one of them had an excuse or invented some excuse as to why they could not really, at this point, commit their lives to Him. These were all people who really expected to be highly honored in the kingdom. That's what kicks this off. Yep, it's going to be great when we all get there. It's going to be wonderful when we get there into the kingdom and we're eating bread in the kingdom of God. What a glorious moment, but they're rejecting the king that can get them in there. And yet they fully expect to be there, which Christ will tell him, you're not going to be. I love what one commentator said. Every one of these people snub the invitation. Now the excuses they come up with for not committing their lives to Him are not necessarily bad things. I mean, it's good to be a good business person. It's good to be involved in a marriage. It's not a list here of things in which these guys are saying, well, I can't do it because I got to go out and pursue sin. These aren't bad excuses, but they'll put them in hell. The first excuse is the excuse of property. Verse 18, I bought a piece of land and I need to go out and look at it, and so I need to be excused from this type of commitment to you. This kind of business opportunity doesn't come along every day, especially in Israel. Israel, property is expensive and exclusive. It's usually connected to families. In fact, when our president was going to move the embassy to Jerusalem and they were getting cost evaluations, it was going to cost millions. The land's astronomical in Israel. So we get a glimpse at the heart of this Pharisee. His property took priority over Jesus Christ. He would rather have property on earth than Jesus Christ in eternity. And Christ is saying, you need to follow me right now. I'm here now. I'm present now. I'm physically here now. You need to follow me right now. And the guy goes, well, now, you know, I got this business deal going on some land. And it's a bizarre excuse anyway. Because the guy, according to the excuse, hasn't even seen the property. He's probably lying. Pharisees don't have a problem coloring facts. I mean, they'll lie if it suits them. So he says, I can't follow you now because I got to go look at this property that I've never seen that I've bought. Now, I don't, again, know if the guy's telling the truth. He's probably inventing some excuse, but I don't know too many business guys who buy property without even looking it over. If, in fact, he was doing this, and he hadn't seen the land, it shows you the kind of money he had. So he could just say, I'll buy the land without even seeing it. This whole thing's a little phony. A little land in this life is more important than your eternal status in the next life? I mean, you're making this land to be your idol? That means more to you than Jesus Christ who's here? He's your king? I'm not sure we're far removed from that philosophy today. If you ask most people whether or not they want to go to heaven, be highly rewarded, you bet we do. Absolutely. Boy, that'll be great. When we all get to heaven, what a day that'll be, and we'll all be rewarded. But if you ask those same people, will you put Jesus Christ first in your life? Do you want to come study His Word and pray? And do you want Him really to be first place in your life? No. I got a career. I got to pursue first. I can fit the Lord in wherever I can work Him in. I literally knew a man who stopped going to church because he wanted to spend more time building a house on weekends. And man, he built a beautiful house. He's dead now. In fact, it wasn't too long after he built the house, he died. And I've often wondered, I wonder how eternity looks for him now, looks at him. He was a believer in the Lord, no doubt in my mind about that. But he spent more time focused on a house than he did the Lord. The second excuse is the excuse of possessions. Verse 19, in other words, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm going to try them out. Please consider me excused. Another excuse for not committing his life to Jesus Christ is, oh, I just made a purchase of 5 yoke of oxen. I need to go try them out. I mean, this guy must have been rich, another Pharisee, because he owned a lot of acres to have this kind of oxen that you would need to take care of that acreage. Now, this meal, remember, is taking place on the Sabbath day. These are the same guys who just a few moments ago accused Jesus Christ of healing a guy on the Sabbath day. And again, it shows you the extreme wealth of this Pharisee who can buy 5 yoke of oxen without even trying them out. It would be like saying, I just bought 5 trucks. I got to go see them. I don't even know if they work. Or I just bought 5 tractors and I'm not sure they even work, so I better go see them after I bought them. These were the key religious leaders who, in their minds, their business meant more to them than their relationship with the Lord. And there are many who care more about their business than they do God. I know of a businessman who actually goes to a church because it's good for his business. I know this for fact. The church is not feeding him the truth. The church is not feeding his family the Word of God. But he goes there because it's good for business. So he's spiritually starving himself and his family because business is good. Frankly, this really does prompt all of us to check our own priorities. Because we must make sure that our love for the Lord and our love for the Word is our number one priority. Because if it's becoming a house or a business or an education, we're making a fatal mistake there. There's nothing wrong with a house or a business or an education. We're all for that, but in a right perspective. His third excuse is the excuse of people. Verse 20, another one said, I've married a wife, and for that reason I cannot come. Now here's an excuse that most people would say, oh, okay, we go along with this. In fact, most would be impressed with this. This would certainly be applauded by those groups that want to promote the family. Remember, Jesus Christ is physically here on earth. He's asking these people to commit themselves to him and follow him right now. That's what he's asking them to do. And this person said, well, I can't do that because I just married a wife. Of course, the one thing that I would ask myself is, well, why don't you get your wife and have her go with you? It's just another one of their excuses for not wanting to commit themselves to the Lord. And I'm convinced God is just fed up with stuff like that. Just fed up with this excuse. It hasn't changed much in 2,000 years. I mean, many use their family as an excuse for no commitment to Jesus Christ whatsoever. But I tell you this on the authority of the Word of God. You stay home from worshiping the Lord. Use your family as your excuse. When you get into eternity, don't think for one moment that you're going to be highly esteemed and highly honored. You're going to lose. Jesus Christ is never going to honor someone who puts him second, even if it's to a wife, a business, or property. I heard a very famous man of God say, there used to be a time in Christian homes that if an anniversary or birthday fell on a night of church worship, the people loved to be in church worshiping God. Not anymore. If an anniversary or birthday falls on a weekend, usually Jesus Christ will come in second to that. And that's a shame. Which brings us to the third part. Religious play actors will never have intimate fellowship with God. Verse 21, and the slave came back and reported this to his master. Then the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, the slave reported this back to his master. They won't come. They've got their excuses, and they're not going to come into a right relationship with you. They're not even going to come to this meal that you've prepared for them. You've invited them to. And, you know, there are some people that want to present the idea, God just loves you in whatever state you're in. God loves you the way you are. Just feel good about yourself. You know what? When I read this, he got angry. I'm thinking, apparently he doesn't. In fact, if you reject an invitation to come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, we have Paul's clear statement on this. You're not under the love of God. You're under the wrath of God. And the anger of God is actually aimed at you. And when this slave came back and said, you know, we've invited all these religious people to come and they're not coming, Jesus said, well, then go out and I want you to invite the broken and the bruised and bring them in. That's an interesting word for bring in. Lead these people in here. Lead them to me. And by the way, that is our responsibility. Our responsibility is to go out and invite broken down, bruised, sinful people to come to Christ. Our job is to fill up these empty seats with sinners, not Pharisaical legalists. Our job is to invite sinners to come hear this. Invite sinners who've been racked and broken, bruised by sin, to get into a right relationship with God. And look carefully at the list of people that he ends up honoring here. It's not the religious, self-righteous people who think of themselves as high and mighty. These were the kinds of people that the Pharisees taught were sinful people, couldn't even be right with God. Christ says, I'll tell you who I want invited, and I'll tell you who will be at this meal. Group number one, the poor will be there. Verse 24, I want you to go out there, and I want you to invite the poor. Invite the poor people. They cannot pay you one thing. They have to totally rely on grace. That's the kind of person Christ is interested in. These poor people, they can't afford land and they can't afford 5 yoke of oxen. These are the kinds of people that they cannot pay back one thing. They do not merit this. You invite them to come in. Secondly, the crippled people will be there, verse 21. Crippled people, it's interesting. They can't plow with the oxen. They can't even walk. You go out and you invite those deformed, twisted people who've been mangled. You invite them in. You invite the blind in. They couldn't even see to buy land. You go out there and you find those people that are trapped in their world of darkness. You invite them to come. And then the lame. They can't even get there on their own. You invite them to come. Now remember, these religious Pharisees would never think of inviting these kinds of people to a meal because Christ had just challenge them to be willing to invite these kinds of people to a meal. These Pharisees, they're the upper class. I mean, these are the classy religious people. And Jesus said, I'll tell you what, when you get into my eternal banquet, it's going to be the lower class. The ones who admitted the truth who will be eating and dining with me. They're the ones that will be in the kingdom fellowshipping with me. You go out there and you invite those people to come in to a relationship with me, and they'll come crawling. They will be so appreciative of the grace invitation that's come their way. They will respond to it. And I think it's good for us to pause here in light of this and just ask us a simple question for a moment. And the simple question would be this. When is the last time that you personally have invited some mangled sinner to come to Jesus Christ? I'm not talking about talking religion with a religious crowd. When's the last time and I question myself on this too, and I analyze myself on this. When's the last time you personally have had a broken down, mangled sinner, and you said, you need to come to Christ? Jesus says, you go invite them. And he gives a strong, strong admonition in verse 23. Because he says, go out in the highways and along the hedges and compel them. That is one odd word, one odd verb. And I'll tell you what, I've wrestled with this. Anad kasan is the word. Anad kasan. It's a peculiar word picked out by Luke. When he uses this particular word in the book of Acts, we're talking about going out and forcing people. I mean forcing people to do something even contrary to their will. And it's a shame that this is the verse that Augustine said justifies religious persecution of heretics. In fact, the Catholic Church uses this particular verse and this particular word to support their inquisitions. in which they would bring someone in forcefully and demand that they recant false religion and they testify of a real religion in Jesus Christ, a real faith in Jesus Christ. If we track the life of Christ, I don't see where he ever went to anybody and actually physically forced them into a relationship with him. What we could say, though, from his teachings, and we'll certainly see it later in this gospel, is he did present the imminent necessity with fearful consequences if you don't come to him. And I think the application that we have from this verb, you compel them, the application that we must have from this verb is we must be willing to present the negative truth about the pain and the fire of hell that they're going to experience if they refuse to come to him. I mean, turn the heat up. Put the pressure on. You reject Jesus Christ, you're going to burn forever in a place where one drop of water on the tip of your finger would quench your thirst. You compel people that they need this relationship with him. Then he says in verse 24, but I tell you this, these religious people here, these religious Pharisees, not one of them. Look what he says, the sober words of verse 24. I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner. Do you see that? It isn't going to be the proud, arrogant religious people who are going to respond to this. He said, not one of them are even going to respond to me at all. They're not getting in. I'm shutting the door on them. I'm not negotiating with them. This is non-negotiable. You reject Christ with your excuses and you condemn yourself. You're invited. We're all invited to come and have a wonderful relationship and fellowship with Jesus Christ. So the real question is, will you come? There's only one way in. You have to admit you're that group of people he just described. And then you have to believe in him. You have to be willing to admit that you are a broken down, bruised, blind, crippled sinner. And you've got to stop seeing yourself as some self-righteous religious hero. You need to understand that point, you need to admit that point, and you need to come to Christ. If anyone in this sanctuary ends up in hell, it will not be because you were too bad a sinner. It will be because you came up with some excuse in your own way of thinking for not inviting Christ into your life. May we pray. If you've never trusted Christ the Savior, we give you an invitation to do it right now. Right where you sit, just admit the truth about yourself. You are a sinner, we all are. Invite Jesus Christ into your life to be your Savior. Father, we are so grateful that you opened up the invitation to people who've been blinded and crippled and lamed, poor, miserable sinners like us. We are so grateful for grace. Lord, we really have nothing to offer you other than our thanks. And we thank you today for that. In Jesus' name, amen.